Good morning. What a beautiful opportunity that we have as the children of God, those who have been blessed by the blood of Jesus, to be able to assemble ourselves here in this grand assembly for the purpose of giving honor and praise unto His name, a name who is above all and certainly who deserves more than just a season to give praise and adoration. As we assemble ourselves here in this grand hall that God calls the church, I'm not speaking of the walls. I'm speaking of His church. I'm speaking of the people that belong to Him, those that have been called out of the world, called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, what a beautiful privilege. Oh, what a beautiful responsibility. Oh, what a beautiful opportunity that has been privileged to you and I today to be here. To be blessed, no doubt, by that wonderful scheme of redemption. We pray that if you're visiting with us this morning, that if you have never heard of the wonderful scheme of redemption, if you have never heard of the likes of the glory of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross, if you have never taken the time to meditate and to contemplate and to really think deeply about the things of God, we would encourage you to get with one of us before you leave today, or you're welcome to call us at any time to be able to discuss the matters of Christianity. They are ever on our tongue because they are ever on our hearts. And so we want you to understand how precious this message that we have within our bosom is. It is a message that changes who we are. It is a message that has taken us out of the depths of sin, all of the despair that has gone on with our lives before we obeyed the gospel. It has taken us out of that, and it has given us new light. It has given us an ability to see things from a different perspective. No longer are we dragged through the mud of sin and the mire of wickedness, but now we are able to look above the clouds and we are able to look down with God's perspective. Not because there's something special in us, but because God has richly blessed us with that perception of what Christianity is. That, my friends, can be yours too. Today we're going to focus our attention upon a question. A question that really is a very simple question, and one that we should all be able to answer very quickly in our own minds, but yet at the same time, one that is on a practical level very difficult to maintain. The question is, just what kind of Christian do I want to be? I mean, mainly, I perceive that I am speaking to members of the body of Christ. I know that we may have some visitors, and if you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know that this lesson is designed for you as well. We want you to be a Christian. We want you to give up all of the wickedness that is in the world. We want you to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We believe that there is ample evidence to be able to trust Him as both Lord and Savior. We believe that there is a sufficient amount of evidence to be able to say that there is a God who has created us and that He has sent His only begotten Son to this earth to die such a cruel death because He is a loving God who cares for us. And He has sent His disciples out with a message. On that mountain in Galilee, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, He gave a commission unto His disciples. This is after His death and before He would establish His church. But He gave them a commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. That's recorded for us in Matthew 28, in Mark 16, and in Luke 24. That remission of sins might be preached among all nations. It is recorded for us again in Acts chapter 1, just prior to the great historian of the church, Luke, by recording the beginnings of the church in Acts chapter 2. He would again tell his disciples, you remember as Acts chapter 1 opens up, that Jesus is still with his disciples. It is after his death, after his resurrection, but prior to his ascension, prior to his coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he spent 40 days with his disciples discussing those things concerning the kingdom of God. And then he gave them this commission that they would take this message to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and yea, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. This message of Christianity is a vital message for mankind. And we see that from the first century until this day, that this message has transformed the world. It has transformed the minds and the hearts of people that once were laden with sin. We see a wonderful example of that in the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who would later describe himself as a murderer and as a blasphemer, and yet at the same time, here is a man who made such a drastic change in his life. Here was a man who was at the forefront of the opposition of Christianity. And yet, when that message was able to penetrate and to permeate his heart, it changed his entire lifestyle. It changed his entire perception about Jesus Christ, about what God has in store for mankind, and he spent the rest of his entire life focusing his attention on getting that message out to a lost and dying world. So we want you to understand this morning that we want you to have what we have. We want you to possess what we possess. There is a great peace in the mind of a child of God. And in the mind of a faithful Christian, there is such wonderful trust in God. As the one who controls the affairs of men, as the one who ultimately will hold all men accountable for their sins. You know, and I suppose what maybe more strengthening than anything else in this regard is with recent events that have taken place. My friends, we do not know when our hour shall arrive. I have sat at the side of parents who have lost their children. And I will guarantee you, and it's probably running across your mind as well as you ponder upon those events, oftentimes we tell ourselves that a parent, right, is not supposed to die before their children. Yet from the very beginning, it was so. From the very beginning, people have buried those who, in the light of everyday living, should not have gone to the grave. Adam and Eve. Did they not bury Abel? Did our first parents not place their son? A son, by the way, who was righteous in his deeds, standing before God in all of his glory, struck down in his prime, struck down before he should have been in the way of life. And yet there they stood over his grave. and buried their son. Life and death is what this world is all about. We live and we die. And as the world sees it, that's all there is in this life. But when the Word of God became incarnate, engrossed in flesh, encased in this human body, there was a major change that took place. Some 2,000 years ago, a child was born into this world, destined of his own will to give his life a ransom for all. Normally, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, one of the passages that I read to focus my mind on the things of Christ is found in Isaiah chapter 53. It's a beautiful passage that focuses even before Christ ever came, 700 years before Jesus was born. A prophet inspired of God was able to write with such certainty that he did not write in the future tense, but he wrote Isaiah 53 in the past tense. It was such a surety in the mind of God that he could speak of these things that were not so yet as they had already taken place. With all of these things in mind, all of the uncertainty of life, wouldn't it behoove us to give some thought as New Testament Christians to what kind of Christian I want to be? I mean, listen, think about it. We all begin, right? John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. We all begin as babes in Christ. Every one of us had a beginning. I'm not talking about just our physical birth, right? I'm talking about our spiritual birth. We all began as spiritual babes in Christ. We experienced, if we're New Testament Christians, we experienced the new birth, which is described as a birth of water and the Spirit. Every one of us begins at the same place. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning in verse number 1, Paul writes to a church here that had time. They had the ability that they should have grown beyond childhood. Have you ever known individuals? We talk about them all the time, right? I don't mean in a gossiping way. I just mean we recognize that young man never seems to grow up. I mean, listen, he might be 60 and he hasn't learned the art of maturity. When a teenager gets into high school, or when a young man or a young woman gets into college, he probably should be off the bottle, right? You can go ahead and shake your head. It's not wrong to shake your head. He should be off the bottle by that time. I mean, listen, if you go to college, if you go to San Angelo State, right, and you see a lot of people walking around with bottles in their mouth, they ain't ready for the college life. Well, wait a minute. They may have a lot of bottles in their mouth, but that's a different bottle, and one that they shouldn't have anyway. We're talking about a baby bottle, right? But listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning in verse number 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, For hitherto, he says, you were not able to bear it, neither are ye yet able. For ye are carnal, and whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul is writing to a church that should have been a mature church. It should have grown up by now. And yet at the same time, it's infested with a lot of babies. He knows this because they are carnal minded. You see, that carnal mind is actually when an individual is refusing to grow up. That means he doesn't want to give up something. I have seen mothers not want to give up their children. I have seen mother-in-laws who have wreaked havoc upon families because they didn't allow their daughter or their son to grow up and establish their own family. And I've seen sons so grab a hold of their mother's skirt at 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and not give up their mother's skirt. You see, they still want something. They still have a desire for something that their mother has provided them all their life that now they cannot get out. And in reality, that's what Paul is saying here. You see, these individuals have refused to grow up because they are carnal minded. They have refused to grow up because they still have one hand in the world. You see? They're reaching for Christ. They want to be mature. They want to grow up. They want the privileges that come along with maturity. But yet at the same time, they got one hand in the world and one hand in the church. By the way, you've probably never known anybody like that, right? We're going to have to give up the world if we really want to grow up and to mature. In fact, James tells us in his entire letter, I would suggest to you that his entire letter is simply this: don't just grow old, grow up. Learn to eat on the meat of God's Word. Go on, as the Hebrew writer would say, go on unto perfection. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. After He has chastised them for their lack of maturity. Growing up to be teachers is a part of maturity. You know how many times individuals have said to me, well, Rick, I just don't have the knowledge to teach somebody the gospel. My first question is, really? I want you to think about this. I don't know enough to tell somebody else what I just did. I don't have the knowledge to tell somebody why I am what I am. Now, brethren, that just doesn't make sense. If I know what I am, and I know what I have done to become what I am, then if I truly know it, if I truly believe it, if I have solidified that knowledge to become a Christian, then I can tell somebody else what I have done. I'm not even talking about a public proclaimer of God's Word. I'm just talking about growing to maturity. Isn't that what Paul said? For the time that you ought to be teachers. You have need that somebody teach you again the elementary principles. You have need of milk and not strong meat. What kind of Christian do you want to be? Now listen, we all started a babe. But if you've been a Christian for a couple of years, if you've been a Christian for 40 years and 50 years, and some of you 60 years, are you still sucking on the bottle? Grow up. Learn to mature. Learn to teach others. learn to get out of the baby stage or the infant stage of Christianity and grow to maturity. What kind of Christian do you want to be? Well, there are some Christians that are weak Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there is a list of several different kinds of Christians that are there. And we are to treat each of these in a little bit different format. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. The Bible speaks of the conflict that oftentimes exists in a local congregation, in the assembly of the saints, because of there are weak Christians and there are strong Christians. Now, in some areas we are all weak on, right? We understand that. We understand that there are some things in Christ that I need to continue to grow on. But here's the real point. Do I want to remain weak in Christ? Or do I want to be a part of the strong? You see, if I'm satisfied in weakness, if I'm satisfied in a lack of biblical knowledge, if I am satisfied in a lack of participation in the work of the church, if I'm satisfied by just being weak, then I will never grow to be strong. And so our desire, even in our weakness, right, is that we would continue to grow stronger. What are you doing today, this month, at the end of this year? What are you doing right now that will prepare you to be a stronger Christian tomorrow? What did you do yesterday, last month, this year, that will prepare you for tomorrow, January or 2013, to be a stronger Christian than you are now? Are you maintaining the right kinds of relationships that are going to make you strong? Or are you maintaining relationships that are going to keep you weak in Christ? Think about the kind of Christian that you want to be. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have another individual here. He tells us to exhort the brethren. He says, I exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly. The unruly are described by Paul in 2 Thessalonians as those that are walking out of step. Well, listen, you might find yourself in that category this morning. That you are an unruly, that you are an individual that is not walking with, in step with Jesus, with His Word, with the rest of the brethren. You always seem to be out of step. See, this is a military term. And it's a term that means, well, it's a Gomer Pyle term. I don't know if y'all remember that show. You might be able to see it on reruns. But Gomer Pyle never, he gave that sergeant fits. Because every time he would say left, oh, well, that would be left, wouldn't it? Gomer would go right. Every time he said right, Gomer would go left. Every time he would say halt, Gomer would continue to walk. He was unruly. By the way, we thought it was humorous. I guess if you're from the hills of North Carolina, it might be humorous. To his sergeant, it was not humorous at all. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6, Paul said, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the traditions which we have received." Here is a man, this unruly man of 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is the man that is walking out of step with everybody else. And so in verse number 11, Paul would say, "For we hear that there are some walk among you disorderly, working not at all, even busybodies. In other words, they're not living the kind of Christian life that God would have them to, and their lifestyle is upsetting the Lord's church. It's not just that they're out here in the world and they've gone astray, but they're still among us and they're reaping havoc. You've probably never known anybody like that who by their lifestyle and by the way that they treated people was wreaking havoc on the New Testament church. Certainly you have. You've read in 3 John about a man by the name of Diotrephes who wanted to have the preeminence in the body of Christ. And so because of that, he was wreaking havoc upon the New Testament church where Gaius was. And so John says, when I get there, I'll take care of him. You see, they should have already taken care of him, but John says, I'll make sure that I take care of it when I get there. What kind of Christian do you want to be? Do you want to remain a babe? Do you want to remain weak? Do you want to remain disorderly in the body of Christ if that's the kind of Christian that you are? Well, certainly that's not the kind that we want to be. What about a hypocritical Christian? You know, one that is always pointing out for others to live but chooses not to live that kind of lifestyle themselves. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9, he said, let your love be without dissimulation. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Our lifestyle that we live. Now listen, we are not going to be perfect. We are going to sin. We are going to fall short oftentimes of God's glory. And we're not always going to allow the radiance of God's glory to shine through us. But then here's the question, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to justify ourselves and the way we live? Or are we going to turn around and change the way that we live? What kind of Christian do you want to be? Well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Every year, the church in Lindsay and I participated in a campaign. For the last 6 years, we've completed about 25 of those campaigns. But every year we had one big campaign. And the problem with big campaigns is that somewhere along the way, in about a week's time, when people are working real close together, you begin to get people that want to complain and murmur. Probably never experienced that here in San Angelo, right? In the congregation of people complaining and murmuring about that. So I always have to deliver what I call my Philippians 2:14 speech. I want you to listen to what Paul says here. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Certainly, we don't want to be that kind of Christian, one that is always complaining about everything and murmuring about everything. We don't want to be that kind of Christian. So, preacher, let's move on. We don't want to be those kind of people. I don't want to remain a babe. I don't want to remain weak. I don't want to be disorderly. I don't want to be hypocritical. I don't want to be complaining. So what kind of Christian do I want to be? Well, how about a working Christian? Turn with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, Paul writes to this preacher Titus as he is on Crete, and he tells him, Titus, this is the message that I want you to repeat to the brethren that are at Crete. Notice with me in chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse number 14. Verse number 14, Paul says, speaking of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What kind of Christian would you like to be this morning? How about a Christian that says, I want to be a worker, right? We sing those songs, I want to be a worker for the Lord. Do we just sing those and then go home? Never to contemplate, never to really think about what really needs to be done in the body of Christ? Or are we the kind of individual that is always ready to the work? Paul told the Ephesians and that church there in the city of Ephesus, he told them that we were created, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, that we were created unto good works, for the purpose of being a good worker. So let me encourage you to be that kind of Christian. One that rolls up his sleeves. One that gets his hands dirty when it comes to the work that we have to do in Christ. And then listen, let's face it, right? This is a congregation. I don't mean to bring up any bad thoughts here, but you think about it. This is a congregation that now, when I was asked to come here, had elders and now does not have elders. Now listen, that means that, by the way, in men's business meetings, that's coming Tuesday, that murmuring and complaining probably ought to be heavy on our minds, the kind of Christian that I want to be. But also that means that the work that needs to be done has now, although it has been real heavy upon two men shepherding the souls of this congregation, that now that has to be spread out a little bit further. The work that I was doing is no longer acceptable. Before I had elders, before I had shepherds who oversaw and who had a vision, now the work is spread out. That means that every hand has to dig a little deeper. Every nail has to be a little dirtier in the kingdom of God for us to continue the same level of work. I'm not talking about growing in our work. I'm just talking about maintaining the same level of work. Now we need men and women who will step up to the plate and put their hand to that plow and do a lot more work than they were before. We need workers in the kingdom of God. Another thing that we need very strongly in the kingdom of God is found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. We need spiritual Christians. In the city of Lindsay, which is about 3,000 people, that congregation should have been 300. And it was about 120. That meant, and I'm not talking about those people who went away and are no longer there. I'm talking about people who were still in town that had been overtaken in a fault. Sometimes when you go to people and you talk to them about their absence from the Lord's church, they just don't care. They don't want that message. They escort you, politely maybe, but they escort you eventually out of that house so that the only thing that is really possible for you is just to dust the dirt off of your feet. It's a sad day. It's a sad condition in the heart of some people that they would find themselves in that. So what we need is spiritually minded people who, as soon as someone is overtaken in a fault, they are the ones that are on their front porch. They are the ones who are calling them on the phone. They are the ones who are asking them if there's anything that they can do in order to help bring them back to the Lord's church, or to get them to that point to where they can overcome that temptation or that sin that is in their life. Brethren, he says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We desperately need today in the Lord's church spiritually minded men and women who can see and help people when they're overtaken in their sin. You realize that there are times in which we may engage in sin and we may not even recognize the seriousness of the activity that we are engaging in. I don't know that some of you may have heard this story about my mother. My mother had a eighth grade education. And she is quite bluntly spoken as a lady. Now, generally, she doesn't speak in these terms. But there was one occasion in which I had this, well, it wasn't a brand new car, but I had, for the first time, purchased a vehicle right off a car dealer's lot. A couple years old. I mean, it was the best car that a father of two could afford. A Ford Granada wagon. Sorry, guys. Not really the powerhouse of the 69 Barracuda that I was used to. But it was what I ended up with as a father. And my aunt, who I don't have time to tell you the story of, but my aunt was in desperate need of help. And so she was staying with my folks at that time. And she went to leave and she backed right in to that brand new Ford Granada. I mean, put a massive hole in that thing. Right in the back end. Okay, maybe it was about that big. But I mean, it was massive. That thing didn't have a dent on it until... And I said to my mother as she left, I said, Aunt Jerry's just going to have to pay for that. Now, I'm a young man at this time, not considering my words very well. And my mother looked across the table, and I'll never forget these words. She said, "You ungrateful little snot." Now, my mother is plain spoken, but snot is really not in her vocabulary. Now, she maintains she did not use that word, but I think she did. I mean, I'm her favorite son. Actually, I'm her only son, but I'm her favorite son. And I'm kind of backing up. "Ma, what are you talking about?" She said, "All those times that you were in school, you realize that your Aunt Jerry helped do things around here to get some funds, and then she would send this down to you through us." No, I did not have any knowledge of that. But Aunt Jerry didn't pay for that dent. In fact, it was never mentioned to her at all. I was engaging myself in an activity that I really didn't understand the ramifications of until my mother put it so plainly. Don't you just love the ladies in the congregation who have such a way of saying things that will back grown men up, right? Ladies, you have a wonderful influence in your spiritual demeanor. Use it wisely. And gentlemen, learn to be spiritual minded so that we might do the work that is placed within on our shoulders. Then finally, you remember that parable of Jesus in Matthew 25. Is this not really what we aspire to? "Thou good and faithful servant." Here is a man who would enter in to the blessings of his Lord. Here is a man who would be blessed with all of the spiritual blessings that his Father could possibly, that his King could possibly give unto him. Let us seek in all of this to be faithful children of God. I realize that our message today really hasn't been one of great depth. Just a reminder to each one of us to ask ourselves each day, today, what kind of Christian do I want to be? If you find yourselves today in one of those categories, either as not a Christian or as an unfaithful Christian, we have a song of invitation that's been chosen. Our heart and our desire is for you to be right with God. Nothing more, nothing less. And we would invite you with this song as the bride of Christ to come and to obey that gospel. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're willing at this time to repent of all of your past sins. Confess the sweet name of Jesus. When you do that, we will bury you in water baptism for the remission of your sins. God will wash away those sins, and He will add you to His church to be a babe in Christ and to grow. Let me encourage you that if you're unfaithful to Christ, why not make today the time and the place that you say, I want to be a faithful Christian, as together we stand and sing.